I'll be reading John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. Jesus did many other miracle signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Good morning. With all the snow lately and work in our kitchen over here, I've done some of my work from home and I've handwritten my notes. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I can't read my writing. Let's begin our study with a prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into your presence and we're ever mindful of the fact that the welcome that we have in your presence is through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Father, Jesus is precious to us and we lift him up, and as we lift you up, Father, we thank you so much for him and ask that you help us to know him more. Father, as we study through our text today, I ask that you lead our hearts and our minds. And Father, that you guide my steps so that I make sure and say what you're saying. And Father, you love us so much and we love you too. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Somebody asked me if our study in John was a series, and I said, I don't know. Not sure. Just each week I think about what I'm supposed to do and I pray about it. I'm on a quest to find out more about this Jesus, who is the foundation of our salvation. And the book of John is leading me through that in a good way. So as we study about this, I'd like for you to think about, who is this Jesus? Today we'll be in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In John chapter 1, we were introduced to Jesus as the Son of God. I stop and I think about that introduction to Jesus, and I wonder what the angels must have thought when God decided to send part of himself down to earth to become flesh. What the heavenly host must have thought when they saw that part of God leave the splendor of heaven that we sing about to give up that divine presence and take on human flesh for us. Jesus showed up on this earth without pomp and circumstance. The red carpets were not rolled out for his arrival. There were no state dinners planned, only a stall in a barn. It's hard to imagine how God must have felt as he saw his very own people reject his only begotten Son. Church, we would be ignorant if we fail to understand that God has a heart also. Sometimes we get the idea that God is some kind of cosmic computer and things are just either black or white. They're either one way or the other. But I want you to know something. If you read scriptures, you understand that God has a heart. God can be grieved. I wonder what he thought as he saw his people rejecting his Son. I can only imagine that grief over the rejection of his Son, but Jesus was not only rejected. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that Jesus was despised. Jesus, our Lord, was treated like a common criminal, even among the very people who God chose to be his own. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus began to gather his disciples, the disciples that would help him launch the kingdom of God. Interestingly enough, those disciples that he chose were not the most pious of society, but they were common people, ordinary people. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors, tent makers, people, listen to me here, church, people who would be open to change. Let me repeat that, because I want you to underline it, okay? People who would be open to change. People who didn't think that they had it all figured out. Now, away from a religious discussion here, how do you like people who think they know everything? They're your favorite people to be around, right? Well, you're getting the understanding here. The disciples that the Lord chose were people who did not think they had it all figured out. People who were open to the touch of God in their lives. Today's lesson will start a series of seven signs followed by seven discourses or seven discussions which will be given by our Lord. Change will be key to our study today. The change from Judaism to Christianity was one tough road. But you know what? Really, if you think about it, it's no less tough of a road than it is for us today to change from the selfish desires of the flesh on a daily basis to the desire of godliness. So as you're seeing the discussion of change in the Scripture, I want you to understand one thing. It's applicable for us today because we face change on an everyday basis when we wake up. Now, having said that, change is not something that we arrive at. Change is the constant need for flexibility of the clay in the hand of the potter. We got to really work hard, church, at not being becoming a hardened brick. But we got to stay squishy, wet, moldable clay. Well, you know, being squishy and wet ain't always the funnest thing in the world. But it's what God calls us to. God calls us to be a people of shapeability. How's that? Is that really a word? It ought to be. He calls us to be shapeable. With that in mind, let's go into the text today. John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So we open our text up in Cana of Galilee, and we see that the mother of Jesus is at a wedding, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to this. Now, some of the commentaries I was reading suggested that this was friends of the family or some close acquaintance as all the invitations were going out. I don't know about that. But Jesus and his disciples were invited. And they said, okay, we'll, you know, Jesus, here's Jesus saying, I accept your invitation, I'll come to your party. And he takes his disciples with him. Weddings in those days were followed by a feast that could last days and oftentimes did last days. I suggest our fellowship committee study this. During this feast that oftentimes would go on for days, the bridegroom, the man, was responsible for the provision of food and drink during that celebration time for the guests. So keep that in mind as we look at verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." The wine was not plentiful. During the middle of this feast, at some point in time, they ran out of things to drink. Food is good, right? But you got to have some liquid to go behind it. They ran out of the wine. Maybe it was because this guy was a poor guy and didn't have enough funding to buy the appropriate amount. Maybe he just hadn't planned well enough. But not only was he embarrassment at hand, but there's a little bit of a legal problem at hand. Now, I feel a little bit strange introducing this to you, but it is truth. During those days, it was a legal obligation of a man to do this. If the man did not follow through with it, the family felt shame, and the family had the legal right and almost responsibility, depending on how much history you read and look at, to sue him. And you think, that's not the culture we live in today. No, really not. But it was then. It was something serious. It was not just custom, but it had legal consequences behind it. Jesus' mother was concerned about this, and she called attention to Jesus about the thing. But this was more than an observation by Mary, which we'll see in the following verses. But before we read the next verse, let's remember that Mary knew who Jesus was. An angel, after all, introduced to the Virgin Mary who Jesus was going to be, that his name was going to be Emmanuel, God with us. She knew these things. And she had treasured these things in her heart for a mighty long time. With that in mind, let's look at verse 4. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." Jesus answers and he calls his mother woman. Now, if I call my mother woman today, that sounds a bit condescending, doesn't it? Okay? That is not what Jesus was doing here. The word here in the Greek is a very unusual word to refer to as your mother in the first century, but it was a term of a lot of affection, had a lot of affection behind it. Jesus indicates that this problem of running out of the wine doesn't really have to do anything. It doesn't have to do with him or his disciples. But when he explains his time had not yet come, this helps us to understand more, because only in view of the cross will Jesus ever say that his time had come. Now, when you start thinking about that, you start understanding what Mary has said to Jesus as you start looking back. He answers her. She says, "They're out of wine." Okay, hey, let's stop and talk about that for a minute. I grew up in the Lord's church, and this was said from the pulpit all the time. Drinking is a sin. You show me a verse that says that, church. It doesn't say it. It says drunkenness is a sin. And I challenge you, if you're going to stand on the high ground of drinking is a sin, to tell me why Jesus changed the water into the wine. Now, I am commissioned by God to say what the book says, only what the book says. So I'm going to tell you this. In our society today, where drinking seems to be such an issue, I'm not recommending it. But I'm going to tell you what's a sin is drunkenness. Okay? Jesus here changes water to wine. Now I can come up with, and you've heard it from me before, and I repent of it. Oh, this wine was only a certain amount, and I'll call phooey on all that. The book says he changed it to wine. That's what we're sticking with. That's all we're given. Wine is wine. Are you with me? Don't you get drunk, church. That's a sin. Are you with me? That's all I'm saying about it. Did we cover that effectively? Now, where was I? Let me look. Can I look? Oh, yeah. So, with this in mind, Jesus says, hey, my time hasn't come. What he's telling Mary gives you an idea of what she said to him. Mary just didn't say, oh, these guys are they're out of juice. We got to have something for them to drink. Mary is saying this to him. You can tell by the way Jesus has answered. Jesus don't answer and get it wrong. Are you with me, church? Mary's saying, Jesus, show them who you are. Show them who you are. Here's a chance for you to just, I know who you are, baby boy. I raised you since a toddler. The angel told me who you are. Show them who you are. Church, is that a temptation for us today, outside of the story of Jesus? Show them who you are. Aren't we mighty and tough? And I used to have a pretty good body, but it's starting to sag a bit, you know. Maybe I'll put my coat back on. Show them who you are. I'm the preacher. This is an elder. We have some deacons. Show them who you are. Jesus says, it's not my time. George Bush would say, I ain't going to do it. That's what he's saying here. It's not time. I'm not going to do it. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. He just said he wasn't going to do it. What's this have to do with me? My time has not yet come. And his mom looks at him and says, hey, servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Pretty good direction for us today, I would think. Verses 6 through 10. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification containing 20 to 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, draw some of the water out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. The first thing that stands out to me here is Jesus' willingness to help people when they come up short. Maybe you don't come up short very much, but it's a daily thing for me. I find myself falling short in all areas of my life all the time. I just come up short. Jesus, part of the reason, I think, behind him changing the water to wine, not the main reason, but part of the reason, I think, would be contextually correct within the framework of the New Testament, is to say that Jesus cares about people when they come up short. Hooray for us, right? Because we all come up short. We all need the provision of Jesus in our lives. We all come up short from time to time. Our Jesus is caring. He's loving, and He stands ready to help us if we're willing to open the door to Him. But here, Jesus changes the water into wine, specifically in a specific container. He doesn't use a Dixie cup. Doesn't use a milk jug. You know the old wide milk jug? What does He use? He specifically uses the water pots for the purification customs of the Jews. That's significant here. The vessel in which the water will be changed into wine is going to point to some true and changed purification laws. Because this is Jesus, this ain't Moses. Are you with me, church? It's important to note here that the text says that this is a sign. It doesn't say it's a miracle. It says it's a sign. Now, here's an interesting point. A sign is a miracle, but not all miracles may not be signs. And I'm throwing this out there for your consideration. A sign has this meaning behind it. A sign is something miraculous in nature that has deeper roots of meaning that are to be explored. So the changing the water into the wine was just not about fulfilling the immediate need, but it had some deep meaning behind it. That's why it's called a sign. So as we think about that, we explore some of the deeper meanings. It seems to fit that the first lesson that Jesus is going to teach His disciples, when I think about this and I think about the timing of the events that are occurring here, the context of the New Testament, it seems to me, and I'm throwing this out there as speculative thought, okay? I want you to think about it. It seems to me that the first lesson that Jesus is teaching His disciples is that the water of Judaism must be changed into the wine of Christianity. Does that fit New Testament context? Does that fit the transition time that Jesus is involved in here? I think it does. I think it also fits that the water of Christlessness must change into the wine of eternal life. I think it also fits that the water of the law of Moses must be changed into the wine of the gospel. You see, what is wine? What is water? Water is the basic element that you find on the earth. You don't go find rivers. Have you ever seen a river of wine? Now, I'm not talking about those you get at home when somebody's whining. I'm talking about, you ever go down to the river and say, oh man, this is grape juice, fermented, this is wine. No, you don't find that naturally. Wine is a production process of the fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine, does that mean anything to us as Christians? Hey, we've taken of the fruit of the vine this morning. Are you part of the branch? You know, the Lord is the vine, we are the branches. Are you part of that? Is there a sweetening process, a process of maturing that it takes to get to wine? Yes. And I think that's some of the deeper meaning of why Jesus chose His first sign, His first miracle, if you will, to be change. Because you know what? I think this, church, if Jesus were to come here today, I think that He'd talk to us about change. I think it's the most basic rudimentary thing that we need to talk about in Christianity. It's the very first thing that Jesus looked at his disciples and says, hey, if you're going to get something right, your very first foundational step needs to be an understanding of change. Because there is no maturity. There is no growth without change. Nathanael, in chapter 1, had believed because Jesus said, I saw you under a fig tree. And Jesus says, you're going to see a lot greater things than that. You know what the truth is, church? The truth boils down to this. That we're going to end up today believing without seeing. Thomas says, let me see your hands. Let me see your side. Then I'll believe. And Jesus says, hey, there's coming a people that's going to need to believe without seeing. You know what that means? That means escaping the ideas that surround the flesh and embracing the ideas that involve the Spirit. An idea that is hard, an idea that we've got to think about and deal with on a daily basis. Fighting the battle in the spiritual realm, as Paul talks to the Ephesians about, versus, as we talked about in class this morning, trying to fight the battle yourself. I think it was Dave Schmidt that said that in response to one of Rudy's comments. I like to try to fight my own battles. That's who I am. Isaiah chapter 40 says that you need to wait on the Lord. How many people in here always rush to the Lord's presence and never try to do anything on their own? Yeah, we struggle with that, don't we? God says, wait on me. Let me lead change. Here we understand the most basic element of our Lord, and that is this, that our Lord is transformational. Transformational. You know, we prayed a while ago, and I got to tell you, I hope that you find that to be special. That you really understand what it means to be welcomed in the presence of God. To understand that He cares and wants to hear what's on your heart. None of us can go to the presence of God on our own. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're not welcome there. There ain't a person in here pious enough, religious enough, to be welcomed in the presence of God outside the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross of Calvary. That's humbling, but that's real, and that means transformation. How many of us embrace that transformation in a serious way every day? Let me tell you what, if you think, I'm transformed. Boy, church, I'd tell you, don't say that. I'm transforming. It's an everyday thing. It's not an aorist tense verb, which means it's a one-time punctiliary action. It's a continual present tense verb. It's happening every day. It's something that we need to embrace every day. It's part of what Paul mentions in Romans chapter 12 as he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is a key thing, and here in Jesus' first lesson for His disciples, He shows some change. Okay, let's finish up our text. Hey, what would y'all, if I have a short sermon, is that going to cause anybody to have a heart attack? I just preach till I get done, right? Verse 11 and 12. This beginning of His signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, And he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. This first sign here had this effect. Jesus' intention and the effect. His intention was to make known his glory to his disciples. The whole wedding party wasn't privy to this. The whole wedding party Jesus did not make himself known to, but Jesus did make himself known to his disciples. He revealed or manifested or made known his glory to his disciples. You know what, church? It's the same today. All of you that are sitting here who have been baptized into Christ, who are following the book the best you know how, God has revealed himself to you, but there's a whole party out here that needs informed. Now we got a responsibility to take that information out here, or everybody else is going to miss knowing Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How can we sit here every Sunday basking in the greatness of God as we worship Him and be okay with letting those people out there not know Him? We can't. We got to get serious about sharing, manifesting the glory of Jesus with the world. It wasn't time for that in our story, but I draw out to a point of application. It is our time. The fields are ripened to the harvest. And if we don't do it, I want you to know this, church. Every time that you don't share Jesus with the world, you miss an opportunity to save a soul. Is anybody in here willing to say, don't raise your hand because this is a rhetorical question, is anyone willing to say, I've never missed an opportunity. I'm going to stand before God and He'll never question me about that. I'm not in that camp. I know already God's going to say, why didn't you talk to this neighbor on this side? Why didn't you talk to the neighbor on that side? Dan, you were at the grocery store, you missed an opportunity. God's concerned about that. Now, will His grace cover that? I sure hope so. But what I'm preaching is myself here. You better get serious. You better not be water, but you need to be changed to wine. Are you with me, church? There's a maturing in the Lord that needs to happen. And that is not a natural process, but it is a miraculous working of God in our lives. Have you let that happen? Do we have some watered-down Christians here today? Yes, because I can say I'm partly watered down. And if I am, I just speculate you are too. What's it going to take to get strengthened in the Lord? To let His change happen. To be stilled by the Lord. How do you like that? You know the alcohol fermentation process. Yeah. Bad joke. The lesson belongs to you today. This week, I hope that you will think about what change in the Lord means. Maybe some of us need to change from selfishness to a heart of giving. Maybe some of us need to change from a heart of bitterness to a heart of sweetness. Maybe some of us need to change from a heart of apathy to a heart of engagement. What's your area in your life that you need to work on? That's what I want you to think about as we stand and as we sing.